Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 through 8. As you're turning there, if you've worshipped here for a while, you may recognize that I preached on Romans 12, 1 through 2 and Romans 12, 3 through 8 as separate sermons in the fall of 2021. A preacher that I really look up to, Dick Lucas, would often preach new sermons from the same text. Why? It's because it's not about the preacher, but God's word has such depth to it that we can hear it again and again from different angles and see new things every time we look at it. And so I want to look again, as we're working our way through the book of Romans, look again at Romans 12, 1 through 8. This is simply the next section we've come to, and we want to see here how the gospel transforms our lives. Romans 12, 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, we thank you for this, your word. And I pray this morning that you would strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. For I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. When was the last time you heard a promise that something would transform your life? What was the angle? Was someone selling something? Was it a diet? Some car that would make your life so much better? Some kind of experience? If you vote for this particular candidate, your life and the world will be changed? Was it some aspect of working on self-improvement, building a new habit, changing this, that, or the other? We hear many promises of life transformation. If there is anything that is truly life transforming, it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 17, as the gospel is going throughout the world, this group comes to attack the local church, and what they say is, these men who have turned the world upside down have also come here. They say, these men are transforming the world, and we don't want it. Why is it that they had this accusation that they were turning the world upside down? Consider what Paul has been arguing throughout the book of Romans. Just a quick overview of where we've come. I don't want to lose the forest for the trees, but consider how Romans unfolds. Romans 1, 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the theme of Romans. And so he begins to unpack it. Romans 1, 18 through 30, our natural state is to be condemned under the curse and wrath of God because of our sin. This is why those that were rejecting the gospel said the world was turned upside down, because the first thing the gospel says is the world is already upside down and it really needs to be turned right side up. And then you have Romans 3:21, but God, although we were lost in our sin, God has acted, God has redeemed, God sent Jesus so that God might be just, so that he might be faithful to all his promises, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 4, this is what Abraham's example was given for. Romans 5 reminds us of the peace we have with God. Romans 6 through 8 unpacks how our relationship with God means we have a new identity. We're not who we once were. We belong to Christ. And because we belong to him, there's a transformation that God works by the power of his Spirit from the inside out. And then Romans 9 through 11 helps us see that this gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike. And Romans 11 ends with this note of praise for God's greatness, God, the salvation that God has brought about. Paul is proclaiming the gospel here in Romans, and he's showing us that although we are under wrath, we've come to be blessed. Although apart from Christ we are dead, in Christ we have life. Although we are like lost sheep, we have been found. That we were once servants of evil, but through Christ we're now servants of righteousness. That the outcast has been welcomed. That the stranger has become a friend. That enemies have become part of the family of God. We could go on and on in talking about how the gospel turns this world upside down. But what I want to focus on here is what the text does. Notice how it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He's saying, now here's the application of everything I've been saying. In light of God's mercy, by the mercies of God, that phrase mercies of God, the theme of Romans 9 through 11 has been God's mercy to all, Jew and Gentile alike. The end of Romans 11, 32, God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That Jesus came to show mercy to all who call on his name. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying the gospel is the most life-transforming thing. So how should we live in light of God's mercy? Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, how do we live? And what Paul says in this passage is he tells us three things. Worship God with your whole being. Worship God with your whole being. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then third, use your individual gifts as part of the corporate body. Use your individual gifts as part of the corporate body. I'm not saying anything new that any other commentator is not going to say. We're just going to walk through the text and see these things. What do we do in light of the mercy of God? How are we transformed? How are we called to live? First of all, worship God with your whole being. Look with me in verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's calling us to spiritual worship, to the worship of the living God. He's saying this doxology that I just proclaimed in Romans 11, 33 through 36, this is what you're called to live. And how do we do it? Notice he says, present your bodies. Paul has used this language before. Romans 6, 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Romans 6, 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. He's telling them to worship God with the wholeness of who they are, body and soul, the whole person. And he gets at this with the idea of present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does this idea of living sacrifice mean? Paul has already made crystal clear in Romans 1 through 11 that we can't save ourselves. That this idea of sacrifice does not mean that I make it possible for me to come to God. When you look back at the book of Leviticus, there are different categories of sacrifice. There were sin offerings and guilt offerings. That's what Christ came to do, to offer himself up for our sin in our stead. But there was also what was called the whole burnt offering. That was symbolic of consecration to God, dedication to God. I know the word consecration is a word that we typically just hear in religious settings, but the idea behind the word to consecrate means that you're set apart fully. It means that the whole person, the whole being is set apart unto God. This is, after all, the whole purpose of the commands that God gives. He says to Israel again and again, I've redeemed you, therefore be my people, walk in my ways, not to earn my love, but because I already love you, live in a way that reflects my character. We see this continually in the prophets, that what God wants is living sacrifices. We see it in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If you have a Bible, please turn there. I want you to see how this is the call, even in the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. If you don't have a Bible, write it down and I'll check it out this afternoon. Starting in verse 15, God says this. He's been talking about religious festival and sacrifice. In verse 15, he says, when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. That's a graphic picture. He says, when you spread out your hands, it's like they're dripping in blood. That's gross. Someone call OSHA. God says, I'm not going to listen. And why does he not listen to the religious festivals? What does he want them to do? Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. What God is saying is, he's saying, you come to me with these religious festivals, but the character of your life, you're refusing to follow me. That pattern runs throughout the prophets. Look at Isaiah 58. It's the whole theme in Isaiah 58. Write down Amos 5, 21 through 24, you'll see that same kind of language there. God has always wanted his people to be living sacrifices where the entirety of our life is given up in the worship of God. And the New Testament consistently uses this imagery. Paul uses it in Philippians 2, 17. Please write that down and look it up. 2 Timothy 4, 6. Philippians 2, 17, 2 Timothy 4, 6. And I'll read for you Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Notice that language, sacrifice of praise. Now notice, in this call to present our bodies, what we're doing is we're responding to the mercy and grace of God. By the mercy of God, because you've been shown mercy, that mercy transforms our lives. Notice that it says that we are holy and acceptable to God, that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, that our forgiveness comes from him, and that the response of faith is simply to submit entirely to God. Everything I am, everything I have is yours. Think about some of the confessions of faith that we sometimes use. Westminster Confession, or Catechism question and answer number one, that was the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That my whole purpose is to glorify and know him. Heidelberg one, our only comfort in life and death is that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel has accomplished what the Old Testament law could not. Through the work of Christ, we are a people purified, consecrated, able, willing, and ready to worship God wholly and fully. Because of his forgiveness, because of his spirit, because of his power, and not because of us. So notice the first application here is not come to church and worship with other believers. Yes, the scriptures teach that. Many places that we're called to gather as God's people to worship. What he is calling us to is a 24/7 life of worship. That all day, every day, the first thought in our hearts should be how we can please God, how we can walk in fellowship and communion and love with him. The end of our day, we should give thanks and praise and every moment in between. This doesn't mean adding more to our lives to make our lives busier. It means that the gospel transforms everything we're already called to do. So how do we think about what does this mean for parents? The idea of just loving children and nurturing and raising them to be spiritually and mentally and emotionally mature adults, that every aspect of parenthood is transformed. How do we think about the jobs that we're called to do? The first job given in the Bible is that of farmer. This is obviously not saying that everyone's called to forsake work and just stand out on a street corner. God does call us to evangelize, but it doesn't mean that working hard to provide for ourselves and others is somehow wrong. We're called to serve God in those things. I know you've heard me mention the sermon often, hymn often, but the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee," helps us reflect on what a life of dedication to God looks like. There's a verse that talks about my hands and my feet. There's a verse that talks about my lips and my words, my heart, my love, my will, my silver and gold, the things God has given me. No wonder that coming to Christ turns the world upside down. I'm not the center of my world anymore. Christ is. So the first thing Paul calls the church to is, in light of God's mercy, to wholly live for the glory and worship of God. How? How do I do this? How do I live this way? Look at the next thing that Paul says, verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How can it be that I live in this way where my life is wholly given over to the worship of God? First of all, Paul addresses a temptation that every generation has faced. Paul's generation faced it, we face it as well. Do not be conformed to this world. All of us are in space and time, are influenced by culture, are influenced by people. Theologians have classically said in the Reformed tradition that all of us are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every generation faces those same three places of temptation. And Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. How do we resist those things? That's what Paul's telling us here. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What does this mean? There are preachers that will spend weeks on this phrase alone, because this phrase is that deep and that important. First of all, this idea of being transformed, the word there is the same word that in English we have metamorphosis. Think of a tadpole going to a bullfrog, a caterpillar turning to a butterfly. When that tadpole's in the pond, he's not sitting there thinking bullfroggy thoughts. When that caterpillar's running around eating those leaves, he's not thinking, I got to get fatter and fatter so I can turn into a chrysalis and make myself become a butterfly. Those things happen according to the nature of the creatures themselves. They can't help it. It's in the DNA of a tadpole to become a bullfrog. The caterpillar just knows he wants to eat. And so he eats and eats and eats, and all of a sudden, one day he's a butterfly. Be transformed. There's a reminder here that God is the one that does the work, that this is the work of the Spirit of God. But how does God's Spirit work? Although the Bible insists from beginning to end that salvation is of the Lord, the Bible does not undermine human responsibility before God. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We do have a role, and that role is to trust the promise of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that the belt of truth is the first thing that holds us together in the spiritual battle we all face. That what we're called to do daily, moment by moment, is allow the truth of what God says to be the thing that transforms our life. I've heard several preachers use the illustration of a train before. The caboose is at the end. It's the engine that pulls the train. Sometimes we like to put our emotions and our feelings in front of the engine. Doesn't go well. What Paul is saying here is the thing that leads to transformation is our thinking coming in line with the truth of God's word. It's as we trust what God has said, rather than all the ways that we can be confused by our circumstances, our world, our feelings, not understanding all things. That's how we are transformed. a dear saint who is now gone to be with Christ that many of you know, Dale Myers, used to say, let the word do the work. It's the word of God that transforms the people of God. And what we are called to do is to listen and to trust. How does this work? Hebrews 5 talks about solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This works as we daily trust the promise of God, the word of God, the commands of God. As we listen to him, he is the one that renews us. I want to give a practical example. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 56. Some of you have probably heard me look at the same passage before. There's two reasons that I like going to this passage. One is that fear is common to all humanity. Everyone struggles with fear at some point in their life. The second reason I like to go here is because of how clear the pattern is that I want us to see. So Psalm 56, the notes right before verse 1 tell us that David wrote this when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So when was this in his life? He's running from Saul, so the king of Israel wants to kill him, and now the Philistines in Gath have remembered that, oh yeah, this is the David that they sang songs about how many tens of thousands of Philistines he's killed. Great. I feel safe. And look what happens in the middle of circumstances that would lead many of us to doubt the love of God. Look at how David processes his emotions and his feelings. Look in verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? He starts with fear. In his fear, he turns to God and remembers the word of God. As he remembers the word of God, he says, my fear isn't what it once was. This pattern repeats itself. Although, verse 5, he feels injured all day long, although he still is in difficult circumstances, although, verse 8, he can't sleep at night because the psychological stress is so great that he's tossing and turning, although he's filling bottles with his tears. Even in the midst of all this, look at what he says. In God, verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? How can David do this? Look again at what we just read. Verse 4, in God whose word I praise. Well, what word was David given? Look in verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. How did David know that? The prophet Samuel told him, thus says the Lord. God is for me. How do you know that God is for you? Romans 10, the word of the Lord tells us, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 8 tells us that if you trust in the name of Christ, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of God. So if you recognize that you need a Savior and you've called upon the name of Christ, the scriptures assure you that God is for you, although you may not understand the present circumstances of your lives. This is how we're transformed as we remind ourselves again and again and again of the promises of God. The process is not simplistic. It's not simply a matter of, oh, I'm just going to stop worrying about this thing. We allow the truth of what God says to be what defines us in our lives. And it's a daily process for all of us. So how do we live this? Here's a practical suggestion. Memorize this passage. Memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. Memorize it because it's as you see this, notice what it says, in light of God's mercy. It's calling us back to remember the work of redemption, and it's in light of that that we can then live this out in our lives. So in what part of your life do you need this reminder? All of us are a work in progress. None of us who are present here have seen Jesus face to face. We all still struggle with that old man that's mentioned in Romans 6 and 7. Where are the places where you're thinking needs to be transformed by the truth of God's mercy? Are you tempted to doubt his love? Are you tempted to doubt his forgiveness? Are you tempted to doubt the goodness of his providence? Are you tempted to pursue your own pleasures rather than submitting yourself to God's will for your life? Are you tempted to serve your own will and your own desires rather than daily saying, not my will, but yours be done? Brothers and sisters, look at what Paul says. In light of God's mercy, God's word, God's promises, the truth of the gospel is what transforms us, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And as we look at this transformation, sometimes we can be tempted to feel like, since I need to be a living sacrifice, maybe I need to do more and do everything. Notice immediately after telling us that we're to be transformed, Paul reminds us, and this is our third point, to use your individual gifts as part of the corporate body. He reminds us, as we're transformed, he's not saying here, you have to do all things. He's saying, God is transforming a lot of people. You belong to the body of Christ, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all called to sacrifice. You're not the only one called. All God's people are called to the same thing. And notice how similar this is to the language that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so use your individual gifts as part of that corporate body. The first thing that Paul is reminding us here is to think rightly and soberly. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What is this measure of faith? I think it's parallel with verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. He's saying, live in humility, soberly assess how you're gifted, and then use those gifts as part of a community that is all called to be living sacrifices. Notice verse 6 again. Everyone's been given a gift, and it says, let us use them. So how has God gifted you? The rest of this passage, verse 7 and 8, gives some specific examples of gifts. We heard the gift list read earlier from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 5, and Ephesians 4 also give gift lists. But the picture here is the same thing in some sense as what happens in the book of Nehemiah. As they need the wall built in Jerusalem, it just lists family after family after family and how everyone is building part of the wall. Everyone's working together. Well, except for that one group of nobles that was too proud to stoop to that level of service. But everyone else was all working together, and what they were working for was they're all working using their individual gifts as part of the corporate body. So I just want to encourage all of us in the reminder that God calls us all to be living sacrifices, but to do so in humility, that we are part of the local body of Christ, part of the worldwide body of Christ, where God is working out his purposes. And that call to use your gifts applies inside the church, but it also applies in all the other places God has called you. Just want to give one simple example, and please don't mishear it. This example, verse 8, talks about the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We have a team that's been coming together in our church to work together to support a family that's fostering a child. We don't know how that's all going to unfold. The mercy team has had several meetings. The idea there is that if someone's fostering, there's a lot of stresses and strains that come. And so we have a team of people that wants to come in really practical ways and help take kids to doctor's appointments, help provide meals, help as is needed. Now, the reason I say I want to be careful is I don't want to say that's better than any other way to serve. Notice that this list gives many ways to serve, but we're all called to use our gifts to give glory to God. So what have we seen as we've looked at this passage this morning? Romans 11 ends with the doxology, this note of praise to God because of how amazing the gospel is, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that all who call upon his name will be saved. This is the greatest news ever shared. This is news that turns the world right side up. And in light of God's mercy, how are we to live? To wholly worship God, living sacrifices, offering all of who we are to God. And how in the world do we do that? We're transformed by truth. The truth of what God says in his word, that it's the Spirit of God applying the truth of God to our lives that leads to growth and change. And so that means that I'm called to use every unique thing about how God made me to take my part in the community of God in serving each other and the world so that God's name gets all the honor and glory. Let's look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we are astounded that you have called us in Christ. And we pray that through your mercy, through the power of your Spirit, that you would help us every day to see how we can serve you in our lives. God, we pray that we would be a people that cling to your word, cling to your promises, and that your word would transform us from the inside out. We pray that you would give us the strength to faithfully use the gifts you have given us, that we might take our part in your body, giving honor and glory to your name. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.